We are going to continue looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. I'll read them here in the NIV, and then we'll look at the notes. But the idea here that we're looking at today is going to be material gain. We can call it riches, the wealth. And the contrast here is how contrary riches and wealth, or the pursuit of riches and wealth as a person of faith, how ridiculous this is to make this the purpose of your life. And the basic line is going to be, you come in, you're born with zero, you live your entire life accumulating, living, building things up, and then you die and have zero. So it's like whatever you gain here, it's like whatever you gain, you're going to lose. If you want to play the stock market, for example, say, oh, look how much you gain. It's guaranteed whatever you gain, you're going to lose. Now, they're not talking about the stock market. They were talking about your life. Look how much I've gained. Yes, but you lose everything in the end. And so the purpose of this period of life cannot be wealth and how much you attain physically, because it goes into zero. But this life, and what Paul is going to be using, we'll just use the word that he's been using, godliness. I like to think about it as growth, maturity, being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You're born with a sin nature. Christ has died for you. You become part of the body of Christ. You become born again. You have the life of God. And then be conformed into the image of the Son of God. That godliness, we'll sum it up as being godly, that will then continue. You can grow here. And that continues, I don't know, I say you continue growing, but that will go with you into eternity. So godliness, as Paul said last week, with contentment is great gain. Because during this life that we're living, these verses are not about poverty. This is not about, oh, look how poor I am, I don't have anything. That's almost like a set, there's no value in not having anything. Especially if you are a father, especially if you are a leader, if you're representing or providing for people, it's like, I have nothing. Well, people need, and Paul's going to say, he's not going to say, I don't need anything. He says, and he uses the word we, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. In other words, the ideal is being content. To live in this earth, it's ridiculous to think that you're going to be born with zero, die with zero, and I'm going to live my entire life with zero. Well, that's not the way the world works. You're going to need food. You're going to have clothing. Adam and Eve, God gave them clothing. To live in the society, you're going to have clothing. And then that depends on what culture you live in, and what part of a society you live in. Like if you live in America, you're kind of expected to have like a job, some kind of monthly payments, some kind of a house, apartment, dwelling. If you're living in the street with no job and no food and eating out of a garbage can, well, you can survive that way. But that's really not the way society is intended to function in America. Is you plug into society, you have a career, you have a job, you make money, you pay your bills, you maybe have a family. Now you got a family, you've got to provide for your family, which includes food, clothing, shelter, education, opportunities. It's like, that's not ungodly, that's part of being godly. That's called responsibility. So the idea of taking a vow of poverty and just having nothing because you're so godly, it's like, well, okay, that's not what Paul's talking about. In fact, what Paul would be putting that in, that's irresponsible. I mean, to have a family and to be a father and say, we're taking a vow of poverty, it's like, come on, Dad, we need some provisions. We need some, no, we're all going to just live in poverty. That's not godliness. So this ideal of being content doesn't mean you're going to live with zero. It means you're going to live godly, providing for what you need, but know when to draw the line. It's like, what is enough? And your pursuit, again, it's going to come down to faith or the heart issue. If your goal is to pursue godliness, to become like Christ and to mature, that's the purpose of life. If your goal is, well, I'm not so interested in this anymore, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to gain more possessions and wealth. Well, now you're making a huge mistake, because whatever you gain in possession, wealth, and if you're going to use your faith, Christianity, the church, your gift to make money in this age, you're like a boomerang, you're coming back into here, you're screwing up, because you're using your godliness, your idea to grow and mature in Christ and to become, you know, mature in Christ, you're using that opportunity to, I'll just turn that around and cash out in this age. Well, everything you're doing is going to zero out when you die, and you're going to go into eternity, if you are born again, a spiritual infant, immature. And that is what he's talking about here, is the goal and the direction. Now, a lot of things about this, I'll read these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll begin in chapter 6, verse 2. At the end of it, it says, these are the things you are to teach and urge. If anyone teaches false doctrine that does not agree with sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. So it begins because they've got the chance to hear the word of God, like this right here. You're growing in Christ. Ah, they're arrogant. We don't want that. They've got their own ideas, so they don't teach this. They teach something else in their arrogance. They reject the word of God, and they start promoting their own ideas, which brings them into conflict with the truth, brings them into conflict with everybody else, with their own opinions, and so it just becomes conflict. That's what those verses were talking about. Constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to gain, or in the NIV, financial gain. They think this whole purpose, they can't see beyond today, and the purpose of today, they can only see today, and so they got to come back into this temporal world and say, whatever my faith is, whatever my Christianity is, it has to benefit me here in this age. And they are deprived of the truth, they are corrupt in their thinking, and they think that godliness is a means to gain. But in verse 6, Paul then says kind of what I've tried to explain here, but godliness, growing in Christ, becoming more godly, growing in the faith, is great gain. Or it says godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness with contentment with what you have. Also the word, as we saw last week, it can mean self-sufficient, meaning what you're providing. You don't need more stuff. It's what's being provided for you. And it's referred to being in Christ, sufficient in Christ, but also sufficient for what you have. Do you have food and clothing? Yes, you do. Well, then be content with what you have and continue to pursue this, because this is eternal. No matter what you have here, it's going to pass away. Now, contentment, again, we talk about that, doesn't just mean we go back, because there's always that tension of content. That doesn't mean, you know, like I marry Tony and we live, you know, somewhere rundown place that just college kids can afford. Well, she married a man thinking that he was going to, you know, get a job and provide for the family. Ah, this is good enough. We just live in this dumpy place. Why? Because I'm lazy, because I don't want to work. Well, right there, I'm lazy, I don't want to work, is not contentment. It's not godliness. Laziness is not godliness. Laziness is not contentment. Laziness is, I don't want to engage God's purpose for my life. God created man to work. Adam working, as we know, I repeat myself now, but Adam in the garden, God didn't come down after they ate from the tree and says, well, now you're going to have to take care of the garden. Now you're going to have to work. No, no, no. Adam was taking care of the garden in paradise. Adam was working in paradise without sin, man was created to function, to engage in his environment, to manage, to work. What happened was now the work was going to be by the sweat of his body. He was going to now suffer, and the world was not going to be in harmony with him. It was going to now produce weeds and thistles, and he was going to have to work harder. Now, I don't want to say harder necessarily, but his body was in conflict with the environment. It was going to cause sweating. It was going to be a difficult task. So man was designed to work. The curse was that he was not going to be as easy as it was. So this whole ideal of being content with what you have has to include the ideal of a man working, engaging the world, the system, the environment he's in, and producing food, money, wealth, whatever he's got. That is part of godliness. But again, contentment, knowing when to draw the line. When have you begun to pursue this age, this world, this wealth that's going to pass away, and forsaken growing in godliness? So again, there's that contrast. You can't, and you can see the mistake. You know, the mistake, we could draw a contrast, a very sloppy contrast, but kind of give a picture, is the get rich gospel. You know, God wants everyone wealthy. You know, if you give money, God gives you money. If God's pleased with you, you'll have this wealth. And so you use your Christianity to gain wealth. Well, that's a twist. God will provide. God will bless. If you go in rebellion towards God, the system itself that God created is going to reject you. I mean, you go into pursuit of wicked lifestyle, the world is designed, it's going to destroy you because you're pursuing it in a wicked fashion. So we want to continue in godliness and be content with what we have, but the opposite of the get-rich gospel, or however they call it, the health, what's it called? Health, wealth, you know what I'm talking about. There's a phrase for it. Prosperity gospel. There we go. There it is. That's corrupt, but at the same time, poverty, we take a vow of poverty, and I'm not going to have anything. God wants us poor. Well, that doesn't match this. You need to have something to be content with. It's not just, I'm just going to live in poverty and prove how godly I am because I'm poor, or I'm going to prove how godly I am because I've got, you know, my own private jet. I mean, both are wrong. I've got a private jet, I must be godly. I have nothing, I'm so poor, I must be godly. No, you're going to pursue godliness with contentment, and that contentment means you've got food and clothing. And where's it coming from? Not necessarily the homeless shelter. That's possibly the way you have to be in some situations. This contentment is going to come from, like Paul says, content itself means self-sufficient. You're working. You're the man. You're engaging, producing, providing what you need, but you know when to draw the line. Okay, going back to our text. Where am I at? Suspicion. Okay. Verse six. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can figure this out, pursuing God in this lifestyle, you're going to begin with zero. You're going to end with zero. You're going to pursue godliness, and that will take you on into eternity with growth. But be content with what you have. This is great. This is the best a man can have, is to spend his lifetime here on earth growing in godliness, becoming more like Christ, knowing Christ, and being content with food and clothing to take, because you can't live a long life and not eat. You can't live a long life and just go around naked. You're going to have at level some provisions. If you can find this balance, Paul's saying, that's great gain. That is the most advantageous thing you can have. For we brought, now here we go, for verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. That's that zero to zero. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich, people who break that model, say, I want to get rich. He gives you four steps here. Those people who want to get rich fall into temptation, a trap, many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So we'll talk about that as we go through it. There's four steps there. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. Now look at this verse. some people eager for money. So now we're talking about some people who are going after money. Their whole ideal is to gain money, wealth in this age. He's going to say that it's an error. They're making a mistake. But notice what they're doing. They have wandered from the faith. So we're not talking about the general average pagan out there who's not following Christ, knows nothing of Christ. That's the pagan world. They've wandered from the faith, meaning these people are in the church. In fact, he's talking about leadership within the church. These are the false teachers who are teaching these things. They have become leaders in the church of Ephesus. They become teachers, and they cannot understand this growth without embracing material gain. They're not content. They're trying to use this godliness to gain financially in this age. And so it says, some people, lost my place, plunge men into ruin and disturb. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, which be speaking of believers in the church of Ephesus, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then he says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. So once again, he's warning. He's talking about leaders in the church that have gone after financial gain instead of continuing in the faith. And they're still in the church, still teaching. And that's one of the reasons that's the main reason Timothy is there, is to stop, to identify these people and get them out of leadership. But he also comes with a warning, interesting, in verse 11, but you, man of God, don't do that. Meaning Timothy could possibly go this direction into the material, because he's facing the same temptations. He's hearing the same false teaching. He's a man. He knows from the Apostle Paul, but he also can falter and fail. And we've mentioned before, there's been a couple in 2 Timothy, we'll see their names again, Demas, was dropped off somewhere, but it says because he loved the world, he deserted Paul. That's in 2 Timothy. So Timothy could be, it didn't happen, but Timothy at this point in history, in 62 AD, Timothy could have continued to follow Paul, or he could have gone the same way as the false teachers and Demas did, and was not content and went for financial gain. So this verse 11, it's not just a fluffy, flowery Bible verse. It's a warning. You, man of God, don't let this happen to you. Which, of course, speaks to all of us. Because if Paul's warning Timothy, is what he's warning us. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And it goes on, we'll talk about all that. But see, those things right there we just talked about, gentleness, godliness, faith, love, is all the things you're pursuing, the things you're going after. Meanwhile, being content with your food and clothing, what you've got, your effort is going into this spiritual growth. So with that being said, we can take a look at the notes and kind of break down, this, say the same thing again, like I said before, and see it the way Paul's kind of trying to break it down. It is interesting because for me, in my own life, I know the feeling of wanting to abandon responsibility and pursue what I would say is my calling, as a Bible teacher. But there's honor in that. But you can't pursue your calling and neglect this area of content. Because this content, being content, it does require you to work. And it does require you to engage the world, the career. The things, well, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in spiritual things. Right, but right now it's Monday morning, go to work. Not me, I'm a man of God. It's like, well, this ideal of being content means you have food and clothing. And if you have six little boys, you're going to have more food and clothing. And you're going to have to work maybe one job, maybe two jobs, maybe three jobs. It's like, well, I don't want to spend my whole life working and making money. It's like, well, man of God, that's what man was created to do, was make money, to make a living, to provide for himself. That man does that. That's a command. Thessalonians, if a man don't work, Paul had to lay down a line. He had to lay down a point of doctrine in the church of Thessalonica up in Macedonia, because it appears, as you read through the text there, that they got excited about end times eschatology, got it twisted to some extreme views that the Lord was coming back and we don't need to waste our time being engaged in the world. We're all going to sit around and look for the Lord, talk about the Lord's return. And people had began to check out and began to become what he called busybodies, going from house to house. Probably going from house to house, having Bible studies, talking about the Lord's return. And it's like, what, do you have a job? No, 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 I don't need a job. I'm a man of God. I'm waiting for the Lord. It's like, then he says, listen, okay, this philosophy is destroying your society. It's destroying the church. He says, that's why I lay down in all the churches the rule, if a man don't work, a man don't eat. It's like, well, I'm a man of God. Someone should give me my food. No, no, no. God made Adam not to mooch off of everybody. He made Adam to work and provide for himself, self-sufficient, being content. And this is also going to play into being content in Christ, which if you're content in Christ, it boomerangs back. I'm content with Christ. Well, Christ says work. So it's like, well, Christ is sufficient. Yes, sufficient for your salvation, but also his commands would be a man must work. And so this contentment has to include working and making a living. So when I see this, I mean, I was down in a group down in Tulsa for a while with the prosperity message. You know, that was the big thing. God wants you rich and wealthy, and all the pastors were fleecing the sheep and manipulating, they're giving them money. They all had, you know, nice cars to show how godly they were. And if you buy their tape set and learn all about how to live the find the secrets of prosperity like that they found, you too can have a business and fleece the sheep and call it a church or whatever it was. Well, that was warped, and we thought for a while. It was impressive for a while. It's like, oh, look, they've got it figured out. But the more you got into it, it's like, man, this is really twisted. Especially you had some Bible verses that really didn't make much sense if you put it in that perspective. And again, we confronted that, talked to it, and taught against it, and eventually realized we better run for our lives because they're going to kill us here. Not physically, but financially, economically, career-wise, and fled back to the safety of a public school in Iowa, started teaching. Well, started doing this right here, working and engaging life like you're supposed to in raising the family and learning to be content, which doesn't just mean, in my case, be content with what you have, but go get some. You know, I mean, it's like this, if you don't go out and engage, you're not really working. You've got to go out and work, and while you're working, be content with what you have, and then continue. So you're doing two things at the same time. You're pursuing godliness, you know, a calling. God's called you to do something, growth in Christ, maturity in Christ, but you're also pursuing the role of a man. It's that you're a spiritual being, you're a physical being. You've got to grow in Christ, but you've got to take care of the physical because you're here. Now, this stuff will all pass away except for the fact if you can wrap your mind around it. And I think Tony and I have managed and been successful to handle this correctly in, you know, at times, is the reason we work is because it's a command of Christ. The reason we take care of our family, besides natural reason, you want to take care of your family, you want to be responsible, you want to, you know, have a roof over your head. But all that falls under a command of Christ. You know, I've got to provide for my family. So this spiritual life and this physical life, you can execute your physical life in such a way that you're being obedient to Christ. So this becomes part of your spiritual growth by working. If your whole goal is just to get money, that's going to cut in on your growth here. It's going to cut in on your whole life is not to follow Christ, because to follow Christ, you'd have a job, you'd be working, you'd be providing for your family, but then you'd be like, oh, I want more and more, and you'd start manipulating and doing things corrupt and going after the wealth. You have to now. It doesn't work together. You cannot pursue wealth and financial gain outside the realm of being content and follow Christ. You're going to have, in this world, you're going to have Christ as the center, or you're going to have some kind of gain in this world as center. Now, you can make money, be content, have a career, and have Christ as the center and your motivation, because Christ, he worked. Paul worked. If a man don't work, he don't eat. You've got to take care of your family. So you can do that and follow Christ, but there's going to be a limit. You got to stop and be content. This is enough for what you need, and continue to grow and continue working on this. But if it ever calls you to sacrifice this relationship with Christ to gain more, you've replaced Christ both areas. And now, and that's what Paul's talking about, some of the elders and the people of the Ephesian church have now began to pursue money, and that's going to upset the balance of everything that they've got. So with that right there, let's look at the notes. This now is the English Standard Version, and I'm sorry, I clicked the wrong button, and so the page is upside down. Some of you have already noticed. I flipped it over and almost fell over. I was like, dizzy, what happened? But you're just going to have to flip it. You can orientate yourself, I'm sure. I was trying to print the front and back of the calendar, and so I had it flipped it this way, and then I realized I didn't want to print August yet because that could change. And then I never switched it back, and I rushed and hit print, and then, okay, so the notes are upside down on the second page. I'm sorry. Okay, very quickly, the top of the page, 1 Timothy 6:5, talking about the false teachers, and this is the issue of 1 Timothy, false. They are in 62 AD, 5 years after Paul left. Remember when Paul passed through Ephesus in 57 AD on his way to Jerusalem, he met the elders of the church, told them to follow God, stay to the word of God, and says, the time is coming where some of you will betray the word of God to gather after yourself your own group. He says, watch yourselves, because there's going to be false teachers try to draw people away for their own gain, making their own group. Now he went to Jerusalem, is in prison in Caesarea for 3 years, shipped to Rome, under house arrest in Rome for 2 years. Now he's been released around in 62 AD, apparently stopped at Crete, dropped Titus off there. We'll look at that book here soon. Came by Ephesus, stopped by Ephesus, sends Timothy into the church of Ephesus again, where he'd been up here. And guess what has happened? In that five-year period, these false teachers, some of the elders that he looked in the face and was talking to, saying, watch yourselves, because wolves are going to rise up among you and pull people away from the truth to draw them into their own group. Now, 5 years later, he drops Timothy off without going into the city and says, you need to stop them because they are here. What he says was going to happen, happened in a matter of 5 years, and this book is about those false teachers. And they have saw their opportunity of leadership, their opportunity of power, of authority, and wanted not just growth in Christ. They wanted not just to be content with their homes and their livelihood. They wanted to take this power, this control, this influence, and start somehow gaining more and more in this natural realm. Where you come in with nothing, you build your life, and then you die and you leave with nothing. And everything that is physical remains here. Anything you gain spiritually can go with you. They have focused on what is physical, and that's what this is about. The false teachers, chapter 6, verse 5, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, these are the false teachers, and deprived of the truth, imagining, thinking, creating in their mind the philosophy that godliness, this system, is a means to gaining financially. That this lifespan, where you come in with zero, you live this life, and you end with zero, that this right here, that godliness will help you become more powerful, more wealthy, have more possessions in this lifetime. That is the purpose of godliness. That is the purpose of the gospel, is to gain right here. It's like, what? You think that God sent his son, God created the world, and is going to take you into eternity where the world and all these things are going to have passed away, and your goal with this message is to gain more here. It doesn't even make sense. It's illogical that the eternal God would care about this temporal world more than from this point to this point to provide for you. And his goal is to draw out of here the new creation. And so they've got that twisted. They think godliness is a means to financial gain. But he says godliness, as we saw before, godliness, coming out of here, godliness with contentment, this right here, content, again, I'm repeating myself, right here, this is great gain. This model is great gain. And now he begins, here's our new material. His logic comes, and again, this truth, it's not like radical truth. It's not like, oh, you're going to write this down because, oh, I never heard that before. Even the commentaries say the philosophers, the Stoics, the Epicureans, Philo, they all talk about this from that time. It says, Paul writes, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. That zero to zero concept. And here's the verses. I mean, the Old Testament says, it's not like, I mean, in other words, we could almost say, you know, a statement that I'm not going to be able to support, but this is such an obvious truth that every culture of all times realizes this. A baby is born with nothing. And then when a person dies, they leave everything behind. I was reading something about Alexander the Great. I'm not sure if sometimes you read stuff, you don't know if it's true or not. But it, you know, the illustration is worth pointing out that Alexander asked when he was going to die, he asked that during his funeral that five things be done or presented around him. Is one, all of his wealth. So when they carried him out, and again, he died outside of Macedonia, outside of Greece. But as they carried his body, that all of his wealth would be sitting along the sides so that people would see that he left it all here, that he's gone, but it's all still here. Now, again, if this is historically accurate or not, I'm not sure. But the point would be true. Also that his hands would be laid open, so, you know, outside, they have him covered up, but his hands, so they could see that he had nothing in his hands. As he's being taken to his tomb, all of his possessions were lined up on the side. His hands were empty that he was leaving. Again, it sounds kind of corny. I'm not sure if it's true or not. But that, I mean, that captures the idea that Alexander the Great had conquered the world, had all this wealth that he'd taken from all these countries. Now they're going to put him in his tomb. It's all still here. His hands are empty, and he's going into his tomb. So he was born with nothing, and he left with nothing in this world. And that's not like unique to Alexander. You could make that story about anybody that's ever lived. Job says in Job chapter 1, verse 21, remember the story. This story of Job, we're going to do this, the book of Job, on Tuesday nights after we finish Colossians, is a great story. It's sobering, it's scary, but it's a great man of faith who struggled, who did not have all the answers, but insisted that he maintain his trust in the Lord. As you know the story, all the angels appeared before God, and Satan was also there. It sounds like the monthly council meeting or something. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, he's upright, he's blameless, there's no one like him on earth. And Satan says, ah, he just follows you and obeys you because you've given him stuff. Now, Job had a lot of money. Job had a lot of stuff, land, possessions, servants, a lot of things. I'll stop right here and say this too. I can't forget what I'm talking about. But when we turn the page in the Bible in chapter 6, in fact, let's look at it real quickly. Look in verse 17 of chapter 6. See, we're going to go into verse 11 at the end of the day and starting next week. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness. We've read all that. Fight the good fight of faith. Da-da-da-da-da. He's going to give Paul's going to give Timothy some instructions. But then notice what takes place in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So notice right there in verse 17, what is interesting in contrast is this is saying, be content and pursue godliness instead of using godliness to get more wealth. So the false teachers are corrupt because they're trying to gain wealth using the ministry or using godliness. But as he goes, it warns Timothy, then he says, now those who are in your church who are wealthy. It's like, what do you mean? Well, there are some that have businesses. There are some that have property. They have inheritance. They have tremendous amounts of wealth. And we know certain people from the Bible that would have, in the church would meet in their homes. They were wealthy people. In Colossians, or Aquila and Priscilla potentially had their own business. It looked like they traveled back and forth from Ephesus and Corinth after they got kicked out of Rome. But nonetheless, there are wealthy people. These wealthy people are not condemned. They're just told, make sure you're careful to manage your wealth and don't rely on it. Use your wealth, because it's like some are gifted this way, some are gifted that way. They have this wealth. Use it wisely. In fact, use your wealth to store up treasures in heaven. He doesn't say, give it all away and take a vow of poverty. He's telling them a different setting. The false teachers were trying to gain wealth by twisting the truth, rejecting the faith, and using it for personal gain. But these people had worked. They had careers. They had inheritance. They had businesses where they had accumulated. They were called wealthy. And they were warned also, but not told to give it away, but to use it for these generous purposes. So just notice in the difference between verse 5 and 6, thinking godliness is a means to financial gain, calling it false teaching, and then verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. They'll say, command those who are rich in this age to give the money to the church. You know, to come, and you can imagine the false teachers who thinking godliness is a means of financial gain were having special services for those who are rich in the church. Like, well, you know, if you want to, and they're trying to get them to transfer the money to the ministry account. And so there's just kind of, you see an interesting contrast there, that there's the directions to the wealthy are coming up, and the directions are not to just dump their money into the church. They're supposed to do good deeds with it. Okay, let's go back to the notes. All right. Point chapter 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. Going back to Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job, of course, had all this wealth. Satan took all the wealth from him. A series of disasters takes place. So Job, who was wealthy, he was one of those in verse 17, one of the wealthy, now has lost everything, and he's confused. Why did this happen? And that's part of the book of Job. But Job's words, he would not, and this is, as you know, one of the keys to this, when Job was wealthy, he honored God, followed God, worshiped God. When he was confused, when he lost everything, he honored God, worshiped. Even his wife came and said, as you know, curse God and God die. It's like, just curse God and get this over with. He said, no, God gave me good things. Now something bad has happened. That doesn't change our relationship. You know, he's got this ideal of contentment. Even as a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy individual, he already knew the secret of being content. And so he says, in response to those who are challenging him, and he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, and then says, blessed be the name of the Lord. My opinion, in my thought on this, is this is, comparing it to myself, this is the epitome of Christian maturity. Blessed be the Lord, he has given, blessed be his name. Now the Lord has taken away, blessed be his name. I mean, when I was younger, especially in the prosperity message down many, you know, in the 80s, you know, that was the idea. Oh, bless the Lord, he's given us this. He's given me a job, he gave me a raise, he gave me these possessions. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, then all of a sudden disaster would strike. It's like, well, now you've got to find someone to blame. But Job, just right through this whole thing, this is contentment. The Lord has given, blessed be his name. Now the Lord has taken away. Now, again, we can see behind the scenes, Satan was trying to cause, Satan was actually working to try to cause Job to curse God, or to have Job give up on his faith, or doubt God's existence, or doubt God's goodness, just like Satan did, or the snake did with Eve. He says, did God really say? And well, God's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to have this, and made him think, God's not really as good as we thought. He's holding out on us. Well, Job says, no, he has given, he's taken away, blessed be his name. I mean, just that steady line. That is, again, that would be my goal. I mean, that would be my goal, to be able to, and you know, you don't want that test to test your faith to come. But if it does come, I would like to be able to hold steady through that and not, you know. Now, Job's going to have questions. The whole book is about Job asking questions and demanding a face-to-face hearing with the Lord. He's demanding to go. He's going to take God to court, because I'm going to bless his name, but from my understanding, I have been mistreated, and I want to confront God on this. And that's the whole book. It's a very interesting book. Nonetheless, Job says that. Ecclesiastes says something similar, chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Again, Ecclesiastes is talking about life. It's kind of like the view of the world from the position of the natural man on how things don't make sense, but still trying to find hope in God. There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. In other words, a man made money and continued to invest in money and manage his money. And the ideal was his son would inherit it. But as this man was, you know, not that he made a mistake or got caught up in gambling in Vegas or something, but just, you know, the way the economy works, the way the weather works, the way whatever, it's like he had it and he lost it. He gained it. He lost it. His son gets nothing. This man came in with zero, had great wealth, had a son, was going to inherit it. The man lost everything. He leaves with zero, and his son starts with nothing. He says, how does that even make sense? So the writer of Ecclesiastes says, how does that even make sense? It's like, well, because we're living in two dimensions. You should be growing in Christ. Your riches are going to be in Christ, not in this material world. It's not something you can trust. So that's you know, something Paul's working on. Point two, the bottom of page one, Paul is not saying material things do not matter. I think we've talked about that. Material things do matter. Paul is not saying poverty is good. That's not the point. If you're poor, now you must be righteous. No, that's not the point. Paul is putting material things in a perspective. He's putting them in a... you need them, but the ideal is to have them and be content with what you have, so you can focus on what you should be hungry for, hunger and thirst after the Word of God. You should be pursuing growth in Christ, not pursuing more wealth. Now, if you're behind on your bills, like I was many times, I would have to get a second or third job. So I was pursuing a second or third job, mainly so I could stay in the box of being content. Because I wasn't content, we were like, you know, broke, couldn't pay bills. And so I was trying to get in this box, and God provided, and we did this. But at the same time, you're trying to go. But once you have that box full, know when to cut it off. Paul is attempting to relativize the importance of earthly things. They are important. And today, and again, we know you can get caught up in this right now because it's screaming at you right now, but there's a day coming when you die, it all zeroes out. It doesn't matter. What's going to matter, this should is also screaming at us, our spiritual growth, our desire to mature in Christ is also, but it's not going to stop. We're going to enter into eternity, and this trajectory is going to then continue. So he says in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The word food, you can see it right there, diat rophe, means food, nourishment, supplies. It comes from two words, dia, meaning thoroughly, dia, and hora, meaning food or supplies. So it means if we have thoroughly been supplied with, you're thoroughly supplied with food, you have, you're content. And clothing, it means a covering, clothing, and it can refer to more than just, you know, a shirt on your back. It can refer to your shelter. So here, food and clothing, which can include shelter. And again, this is where it starts to vary depending on your time in history, your culture you live in. If you're living in, you know, let's say you're a businessman doing real estate, you know, on the big scale, you're going to need not just, you know, t-shirts and a shorts. You're going to need, you know, a suit coat, and you're going to need, you know, transportation. You're going to need to be able to engage at that level. If you are, you know, living, you know, in a rural area and you're a farmer, you're going to need maybe a nice pair of work gloves and boots and equipment. If you're living in a place where there's no streets and you're just living in some kind of, you know, with tents, you're going to need shelter there. So it depends on what time in history, where you're at in society. Again, that you have to take that into consideration. It can't just mean I've got a peanut butter sandwich and a pair of shorts, I should be happy. Well, yeah, if you're in an environment where a peanut butter sandwich and shorts is what you need, but if you're living in West Des Moines and all you got is a peanut butter sandwich and shorts and you're walking up and down the streets, well, we need to make some improvement on this, or you need to find, you know, move into an area where a peanut butter sandwich and shorts is the going thing. Again, so that is, I want to say that's relative. Food and clothing, it has to match, I would think. And I'm reading into this text. Paul is not saying that, but I think it has to match your culture. It says, if we have food and clothing, there's only one word there at the very end of the Greek. You see that one word. The word is somewhere familiar with archeo, which means to assist, to suffice, I am satisfied. But you see all those extra letters on the word archeo, which puts it in this way. It means we will be content. It is in the active form. It means to satisfy, to furnish what is necessary. We will be content when we are furnished with something, or when we actively provide for ourselves. It's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10, a verse you're familiar with. This verse pops up again. Now notice this addition, this ideal of being content and growing in Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Paul was not content at this point in his life. He had a problem. If it was a sickness, a disease, some kind of a physical harassment from, you know, people that were opposing him, he had something that he'd gone to God and prayed about three times, asking God to remove this thorn in his flesh. Now again, it's a whole conversation, whole study. What could this be? It could be a disease. It could be some talk about his eyesight. Some talk about it could be the Judaizers that always, wherever he had Bible class, the Judaizers came in and tried to take over the study that he just formed, or the church he just formed, or whatever the persecution he was facing. But it was something very specific. It wasn't just general suffering. It was, this thing keeps bugging me. So he asked God once. God said no. We'll read what he said. He asked him twice. No. And three times, please take this away from me. Well, here it is. Used in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Three times, Paul writes, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That is the same word. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with this. This is the same thing. You have my grace, you will be content with that. In other words, if we have food and clothing, that's enough to take care of what we need to accomplish spiritual growth, or what God's called us to do. Paul wants this removed, and God says, you can grow in Christ and accomplish what I've called you to do in Christ without this being removed. So this wasn't a necessary thing. Now again, why God did this, it was even a mystery to Paul. But God, he said, I pleaded three times that this should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, this is a verse you do not want to hear as a Christian in America in the Western church. I don't want to hear this verse. I want to hear, my power is manifested in your physical financial wealth. Thank you, Lord. But God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. the weaker you are, right here, you don't have much here, be content. Be content, because this is where my power is manifesting. Yeah, but I want this to change. No, be content. This is sufficient for this right here, for your growth, for your ministry to succeed. This is all you'll need. Paul said, well, I need one more thing. I need this to be removed. God says, no, no, my grace is working. You're good just like you are, Paul. Now, he doesn't necessarily say you need this. You know, he said, well, you need this affliction. He's not saying that, but he's not interested. In Paul's case, the Lord was not interested in answering, and he didn't answer Paul's request. In fact, he turned this whole sermon on Paul. Paul, be content. My grace is sufficient. Yeah, but this is a problem. It's not a problem. Problem to you, but not to my plan. My grace is sufficient. Now, understand, Paul is writing this in 2 Corinthians. This verse I'm reading, he's writing it, guess what year? 57 AD. Remember, right here, we go back to this. I don't want to bore you with numbers again. 57 is when he had been in Ephesus for 3 years. He'd left. We went through this last week. He left Corinth, went up through Troas looking for Titus, went into Macedonia and met Titus there, and from Macedonia wrote 2 Corinthians in 57 AD, stopped by Corinth, and then sailed past Ephesus to Jerusalem to deliver the money, warned in 57 AD when he went by Ephesus, warned about the elders that were going to become corrupt, came by in 62 AD and finds the corrupt elders and writes them. So Paul is writing this in 57 AD that I asked 3 times that this be removed from me. And you think, what was it? It may have been something he was familiar with in Ephesus in 57 AD. Maybe the riots, the opposition, maybe a city. We don't know what it is. Some even suggest it was some kind of a demon that was following him. Again, not like a demon, but some kind of spiritual opposition, which makes sense. That's what Job had, was spiritual opposition. So it could be not that Paul had a demon, but definitely faced spiritual opposition. We don't know what it was. But he asks 3 times, and God says that his grace is sufficient. You have all that you need. Well, now, 5 years later, he's using that exact same message, telling Timothy to teach this to the church and get rid of those false teachers, because there's false teachers in the church that are not content. They don't understand. They don't understand the concept of being content. We're not interested in growing in Christ. We're interested in all of our problems being solved and having material gain. It's like, you don't need all your problems solved, and you don't need material gain. You need food and clothing. Learn to be content with what you have to have and start focusing. What you should be discouraged about is your lack of growth spiritually. You should be concerned about your lack of understanding Christ. You should be concerned the fact that you haven't read the book of Ephesians. You don't even know what's in the book of Ephesians, and yet you're worried about God. It's like, no, food and clothing. And here's what it says right here again. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, because this is true, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If I've got all this money and all this good times and all these provisions, I can figure it out. And you're pretty soon going to just be building more and more into this temporal box. But when you've got struggles and trials and you just have food and clothing, you have only one place to go for strength, and that is the grace of God, which is Christ, which is the creator of the old world, the creator of the new world. Christ is all sufficient for what you need. And so Paul is heading there, and it's something. The false teachers are not going to be able to break out of this box. They're going to have to think that godliness is financial gain. If we just had more money, we could do more things. That's what Paul said. If I just got rid of this problem in my life, and he asked 3 times, I could get more done. God says, you're not getting anything done. my grace is sufficient in Christ. The weaker you are, the stronger. And Paul says, oh, if I've got stuff here, I tend to look at this. If I don't have stuff here, if I'm content with food and clothing, I've got to keep looking at the real source of power, which is the spiritual dynamo, which is Jesus Christ. Anyway, there's that example of that same word used. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. In 57 AD, Paul wrote that God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Content and sufficient is the same word. My grace, you should be content with my grace. My grace makes you sufficient. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, the author writes, keep your life free from the love of money. It's a warning at the end of the book of Hebrews. Keep your life free from the love of money. It doesn't say keep your life free from money. It doesn't say you don't need money. But the love of money, meaning you're going to focus on this box right here. You're loving this. No. You need to take care of this box. You need that food. You need clothing. You need to take care of your kids. You got to have a house. West Des Moines, you got to have a car to get back and forth to work, to travel around. You be content with that. But here is where your love should be, is growing here. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, quoting the Old Testament, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or what can this box do to me? I will not fear. I'm going to continue to pursue God. Yeah, but I got a problem. What can this box do to you? What can man do to you when God is helping you? He's your strength. Now, again, in this box, you got to be careful. I've got to tell myself, because if I become irresponsible with my finances, or I become irresponsible with my possessions, or I become lazy, or I disregard the authority of human government or the way the world works, yeah, now you got a problem. But if you're living godly in this box, you don't fear it. God will take care of you. Chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I'll introduce this, write this down very quickly. Now he writes, those false teachers, those who want to get rich, those false teachers who are not understanding, you've got to be content here. You start with zero, you end with zero, but you're growing right here. Be content. But those who say, no, I'm not even thinking about starting with zero anyway. I'm not wanting to be content. I want this to be filled up with stuff. Okay, you've misunderstood the gospel message. You've misunderstood the whole plan. You've misunderstood eschatology. Meaning, we're here for a time to grow in Christ and live with him forever. Yeah, but I'm going to get a bunch of stuff while I'm here. What? What? You just need to stay alive, you know? There, you want a Bee Gees song breakout right there. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, and here's the list right here. Those who want to build that box fall into temptation. They're going to say it's bait. And the next thing, into a snare. Here's the temptation. That's the cheese in the snare, or some, I think the NIV says trap, either way. This is the cheese in a trap. You want to get rich in this age? It's like, well, you're looking at the cheese, and it's in a trap. Into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. Now, these are desires. The snare, when you want the money, you're stepping into a trap, and that trap snaps on you, and you experience desires. And these desires are, well, they're senseless, which means mindless. It's the opposite of wisdom. Many desires, many senseless and harmful. Senseless means mindless. Harmful is the same word used by writers when they talk about wolves attacking. You're being surrounded by wolves are attacking. It's harmful. Wild beasts are attacking. It's harmful. It's mind. You're mindless, and you're going to be attacked. Here's the cheese. It's a temptation. You step into the trap, and once you step in the trap, you release these desires. These desires are mindless. They're stupid. They're the opposite of wisdom. But you go after them, and it's like a wolf hunting you. The result that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The word plunge is the word that when the disciples were going across the sea on the fishing boat and the waves started coming up and they're afraid it was going to sink to the bottom, they were going to afraid they're going to be plunged to the bottom. The cheese and the temptation that draws you into the trap that snaps you into these desires that you experience, and now you are plunged, you are sinking into this ocean of ruin and destruction. So this is the result. You're either going to manage contentment. You need food and clothing. You're not going to embrace poverty, but you're not going to embrace this material realm like this is the most important thing. You're going to take care of your needs, be responsible, be content with food and clothing and what you have, and pursue Christ. If you say, I'm rejecting the idea that I came in with nothing and I'm leaving with nothing, I want more in this box, I'm going to use any kind of spiritual relevance, Word of God, Bible teaching, church activity, godliness to gain more material, you just saw the cheese, the wealth, the money, stepped into a trap that you're going to use instead of growing in Christ and maturing, you're going to use godliness to gain something, and that's going to unleash a whole series of desires. The love of money is the beginning or the root of all kinds of evil. It's senseless desires, mindless. You haven't even thought through it. Think through it. You start with nothing, you end with nothing. Yeah, but right now, how much? This is like a little dot on your eternal life. Don't sell out now. Esau, the pot of stew, gave away the entire rights of Abraham for a bowl of soup. Don't be Esau. This desire is often used with sexual desire. Not in this context, it's just a desire. But many times this is coupled up with sexual perversions. But anyway, senseless wolf. And because of this, it's going to lead into ruin and destruction. Instead of growth, maturity, it's going to ruin whatever you've got. These are the people that were teaching in the church of Ephesus that Paul is telling Timothy they need to be stopped. And then he says, last verse here, I'm going to read this, I'm done. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some, it is through this right here, that some have wandered away. Some who? Some elders and teachers in the church of Ephesus have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves or impaled themselves, stabbed themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Instead of pursuing wealth and money, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. We'll pick this up next week. I'll pray and we're ready to go. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would examine our own hearts, that we'd strengthen our resolve to follow after Christ, to be able to learn to be content, to manage our lives wisely, to work diligently, to provide for ourselves, but then know when to call it good enough that we can then spend our time, spend our energies, our efforts, our thoughts and emotions pursuing the things of God, pursuing Jesus Christ, and to use our material wealth and the things we have in this age at this time for godliness and to be generous and help others. We do thank you for this opportunity, for these warnings. We thank you for the Word of God and for your Spirit that's empowering us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your time.